Heavenly Father, we thank you that you're a living and a speaking God, and we pray that you would please speak to us through the scriptures this morning. Please would your Holy Spirit bring this passage of the Bible to life for us, and we pray that you would apply these words to our own lives and enable us to obey your word to us this morning. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, welcome back to the book of Exodus. We began a series in this Old Testament book actually in October last year. We worked through some of the early chapters then. We came back to Exodus in August, beginning in chapter 19. And we've had a few weeks break and we're now coming back and picking up where we left off in chapter 24. So I'm going to begin with a bit of a recap of the story so far. You'll remember that at the beginning of the book of Exodus, God's people are in terrible trouble. They are essentially a slave nation in a foreign country. They're in Egypt, and they've been there for 400 years. But God has not forgotten them. He hears their cry for help. He raises up a rescuer for them, a rescuer called Moses, whom you'll remember God speaks to from the burning bush. And Moses goes to the king of Egypt and commands him to release God's people, but the king won't listen. So God sends 10 terrible plagues, the last of which is the plague of death. And God warns his people that the angel of death is coming and will claim the life of every firstborn son in every family in the land of Egypt. And God says to his people, the only way to avoid this tragedy is to sacrifice a lamb and to paint its blood on the doorposts of your house. So the angel of death comes and it will see the blood on the doorposts and pass over that house. So on the night of the 10th plague, there was a death in every home in Egypt. Every home experienced a death. Either the death of a son or the death of a lamb. And in response to that 10th plague, the king of Egypt drives God's people out of the land, but pretty much as soon as they've gone, he has a change of heart. He sends his army after them to destroy them, and you'll remember that God miraculously delivers his people by dividing the waters of the Red Sea so that they can walk through on dry land. But when the king's army follow, the sea crashes in and drowns them. And God's people then travel across the desert to Mount Sinai, and we reach chapter 19, which was where our current sermon series began back in August. And today's passage forms the closure of a story that began in Exodus 19. So I'm going to read from Exodus 19. These verses are important context for us. Exodus 19, verse 1. On the first day of the third month after the Israelites left Egypt, on that very day they came to the desert of Sinai. After they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you're to say to the descendants of Jacob, and what you're to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now, if you fully obey me and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you're to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and set before them all the words of the Lord that he'd commanded him to speak. And the people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, "I'm going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." So Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Now today's passage is the fulfillment of those verses. In Exodus 19, God promises that he will come in a dense cloud and speak to Moses so that the people would hear God speak. And now, Exodus 24 describes that event. In today's passage, God comes in a dense cloud and speaks to Moses. But there was another link. Did you notice it? The other link was the repeated phrase that we see in both those passages where God's people respond to God by saying, "We will do everything that the Lord has said." And those words are repeated by God's people twice in today's passage. Now that promise, the promise that the people make, could hardly be more important. God has said to them that if they obey him and if they keep the covenant, then they will be his treasured possession. And three times God's people promise that they will obey God. They make that promise three times, and now God seals the covenant. He binds his people to the promise that they've made. And it's crucial that we understand what is going on here. We need to know what is going on and what isn't going on. What isn't going on? This passage is not about how to become the people of God. These verses are not saying that in order to be God's people, you have to do this, this, and this. Actually, that can't be the case, can it? Logically, because God has already rescued his people. He's already brought them out of Egypt. God gives his people the law after he saved them. The Ten Commandments come after the Passover and after the Red Sea. So it's a big mistake, and I think it's a big mistake that we often make, to think that in the Old Testament, God's people enter into a relationship with God by obeying the law. That's not the case at all. God first rescues his people and then gives them the commandments. So this passage is not about how to become the people of God. It's about how to live as the people of God. You see the distinction. It's not about how to get rescued. It's about how to live once you've been rescued. And what God is saying here is, now that I've rescued you, now that I've gathered you to myself, now that you're my people, this is how you are to live. So if you're a Christian here this morning, this is a very important passage. It's an important passage because it shows us how to live as God's rescued children. As God's rescued children, we've been drawn into a binding relationship with our God, a covenant that changes how we live. The best illustration, I guess, for a covenant is the covenant of marriage. It's another covenant. I'm married to Rachel. When we got married, I was drawn into a covenant with her that changes how I live. I am married, therefore I live differently. And in the same way, the covenant that God makes with his people changes the way that we live. And in this passage, there are three big themes that help us to understand what it means to live as the covenant children of God. So look with me at the three big themes of this passage. The first is the glory of God. I'm sure you noticed that theme as Jill read these verses to us. On the mountain, God reveals his glory. If you look down at verse 17, you'll see that that glory is described as a consuming fire on the top of the mountain. And verse 10, we're told that under God's feet was something that looked like a pavement of lapis lazuli, like sapphire, bright blue as the sky. So God is revealing his glory at the top of the mountain. And what does that mean? Well, it means that the people need to keep their distance. There are strict instructions given. Most of the people of Israel must stay far away. 70 leaders go halfway up the mountain, and only Moses goes to the top and enters the cloud. And actually, we know that even though Moses goes to the top of the mountain, and even though the 70 elders go halfway up, and we're told they see the God of Israel, actually, we know that they do not see God face to face. The reason we know that is a couple of chapters later in Exodus 33, God says to Moses, "You cannot see my face, for humans cannot see me and live." So God reveals his glory, but this glory is so powerful and so majestic that it will destroy Moses and destroy God's people if they are to see him face to face. And yet, amazingly, in verse 11, the leaders of the Israelites do go up the mountain. They do see something of God, and we're told that they eat and drink with him. They enjoy fellowship with him. So this is the first thing that we need to understand to live as God's covenant children. We need to understand that our God is completely and totally holy, so powerful, and so pure that his presence destroys sinful human beings. In fact, pretty much every time God appears to people in the Bible, the response is nearly always the same: fear. What does the angel say every time the angel appears to one of God's people? First words, "Do not be afraid." What does Isaiah say when he has a vision of God? Not hooray, but woe to me. Our God is utterly holy, and yet he draws us into fellowship with him. He wants us to eat and drink with him. He invites us to know him, into his presence. And so this passage holds together two different things: awe and intimacy, holiness and hospitality. Our God is overwhelmingly holy and overwhelmingly welcoming. Now, I think we sometimes risk choosing one of those opposites over the other, but we must hold them together. If we focus on God's power and holiness and ignore his welcome, we have a picture of God who is only terrifying. If we focus only on his intimacy and not on his holiness, we land up with a kind of "Jesus is my boyfriend" kind of songs. But Exodus is clear: awe and intimacy, holiness and hospitality. How can those two things be held together? How can that be possible? Well, the answer to that lies in the second theme. And the second theme is the blood of the covenant. So there are some preparations that have to take place before God's people can go up the mountain. Moses builds an altar, he slaughters some young bulls, and he splashes the blood from these bulls onto the altar, and then splashes the blood onto the people. And the shedding of that blood seals the covenant between God and his people. The message is clear. It's clear here. It's clear in the rest of the Old Testament. The message is simple. Before we can approach God, blood must be shed. Before we can approach God, blood must be shed. Now, in the New Testament, the letter to the Hebrews particularly picks up this image and explains it. So, Hebrews 9, verse 18. This is why even the first covenant was not put into effect without blood. When Moses had proclaimed every command of the law to all the people, he took the blood of calves together with water, scarlet wool, and branches of hyssop, and sprinkled the scroll on all the people. He said, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you to keep." In the same way, he sprinkled with the blood both the tabernacle and everything used in its ceremonies. In fact, the law requires that nearly everything be cleansed with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. So the blood of the covenant makes it possible for God's people to draw near to him in his glory. But without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. Now, why is that? Why does forgiveness require the shedding of blood? Well, simply because God's righteous judgment on human rebellion demands the death penalty. And so only death, which is symbolized by blood, averts God's judgment and restores us into relationship with him. Now, in the Old Testament, that sacrifice of bulls had to be repeated over and over again. So the blood of bulls is only a temporary solution. Hebrews says, day after day, every priest stands and performs his religious duties. Again and again, he offers the same sacrifice which can never take away sins. But, says the letter to Hebrews, the blood of Jesus is for all time one everlasting sacrifice for sins. Therefore, brothers and sisters, writes Hebrews, we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus. We can go to the top of the mountain by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God. We can come near to God with sincere hearts and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled by blood to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. So because of Jesus, because of his blood, we can draw near to God. We can come close to a God whose glory would otherwise destroy us. So the blood of the covenant enables us to see the glory of God. But how then are we to live? Well, the answer to that lies in the third theme. And the third theme in these verses is the word of the Lord. So once in chapter 19 and twice in Exodus 24, God's people agree to obey everything that they've heard. Moses went and told the people all the words, all the Lord's words and the laws, and they responded with one voice, "Everything the Lord has said, we will do." In verse 7, Moses took the book of the covenant and read it to the people, and they responded, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." And then verse 12, God says, "Come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commandments I've written for their instruction." You notice in these verses that there's no distinction between God's spoken word and God's written word. God speaks to Moses. Moses writes it down. Moses then reads back the written word to the people and says, "You've heard God's voice." And each time they respond, "We will do everything the Lord has said. We will obey." Now, spoiler alert. How long do you think that lasts? Well, I don't want to give away too much of the story, and you know it anyhow. But within 40 days, They've built themselves a golden calf and are worshipping an idol. Probably less than a month. God's people are bound to God now through this covenant. They've sealed themselves in this relationship. And they have promised that they will obey God's word as their part of the relationship. And within a month, they've completely given up. And throughout the Old Testament, over and over again, God's people are completely incapable of keeping God's word. They disobey over and over and over again. So by the time you get to the Old Testament books of Jeremiah and Ezekiel, it is clear that we need something new. And in those prophecies, God promises a new covenant. In the Old Covenant, the covenant of Moses, God wrote his law onto tablets of stone. But in Jeremiah and Ezekiel, God promises a new covenant when he will write his law directly onto human hearts. Ezekiel 36, I will give you a new heart and I will put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh, and I will put my spirit in you and move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. So in the Old Covenant, God's people were bound to God by the law. They promised to obey the law, but they failed over and over again. But in the New Covenant, God solves that problem. He gives us, his people, his Holy Spirit, given to every Christian believer. And God's Holy Spirit fills us and enables us and empowers us to obey God's word, which is why the sword of the Spirit is what? Yeah, the word of God. So let's tie these three themes together: the glory of God, the blood of the covenant, and the word of the Lord. If you are a disciple of Jesus Christ here this morning, you believe in a holy God. You believe in a God whose glory is like a consuming fire. In a God whose glory would, in fact, consume you and burn you up, were it not for the blood of the covenant. The blood of the Lord Jesus shed on the cross makes it possible for us to have a relationship with a holy God. We are given awe and intimacy, holiness and hospitality. But to be in this relationship with this holy God means that we are people who live by God's word. We're not living by God's word in order to try and earn our way into God's good books. That's completely impossible. We have already been rescued. But as God's children, we now live by his word. In the Old Testament, that was impossible for God's people. But friends, things are different for us. We have been given God's Spirit, who writes God's word onto our hearts and empowers us and strengthens us to live obediently. This is the great ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is why he is called the Holy Spirit, not the Happy Spirit or any other kind of spirit. He fills us to write God's word onto our hearts and to strengthen us and empower us to obey him. Exodus 24 teaches us that holiness matters. And as the Bible story unfolds, we discover not only that holiness matters, we also discover, amazingly, that holiness is possible. Well, let's pray these lessons into our hearts this morning.